Matthew chapter number 7, and there is a typo, by the way, in the bulletin. I preached last week from the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, now we're going to start in verse 1 of the chapter. I don't know if next time I may just preach from chapter 6 and we'll go backwards through it. I don't know. It's just the way God kind of led me. And I'll be honest, I'm a little bit nervous on this one. I hope I can do justice to this subject and explain this as I think I've got it in my mind. I hope this comes out as well as it's kind of laid out. But Matthew chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 1, we're going to read the first 20 verses, a little bit of a lengthy text for us this morning, if you'll just follow along with me. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Verse 13. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." I'm amazed at different things that we as Christians allow to influence our faith, our practice, that are not from inside of Christianity. In a perfect world, I mean, we're Baptists, that's on the sign. Baptists believe, or the Baptist stance traditionally is, what we believe goes back to a chapter and verse. We try to base everything we do on Scripture, on the commands of Scripture. In a perfect world, I think that's what you would say. Everything you do should be based on the Word of God. You can also say it could be affected by the leading of the Spirit, but just to remind you, the Spirit will never contradict the Word.
Amen.
And to me today, to neglect the sure, solid foundation of the Scriptures for flights of fancy that they blame on the Spirit. But God cannot be inconsistent. The Spirit will never lead against the clear teaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
1 John 4:1, John wrote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in this world." There's some things that look good, but you have to try them. You have to test them and see if they're good or not. There's a new book out that's kind of causing a little bit of a stir in the Christian evangelical world, and it's called Shepherds for Sale. It's by a lady named Megan Basham. Me and Ryan were talking about this. I right after it came out, I got the audio book of it and listened to it. And I really very much enjoyed it. It's a really kind of a frightening book. because in it, the author meticulously documents various left-wing political, social influences and how they've crept into evangelical Christianity. And I'm telling you, it's frightening how some leaders, some groups, have allowed themselves to be swayed by money and power and prestige in this world. It's concerning how much of a foothold unbiblical and unchristian ideas have been allowed to creep into our churches. Something they often do with this is they'll package it in Christian terms. It'll sound good. For instance, and listen, I'm not crazy environmentalist, but I think you ought to take care of this world. I think there's common sense to that. But it's not environmentalism anymore. It's creation care. That's the terminology that they'll use. Back during COVID, a lot of people that were pushing for the different mandates and things like that, you would often hear them say, well, you're supposed to love your brother, love your neighbor, and that's why you need to do this stuff. And so it's not that they come in and say, well, this isn't Christian, this isn't Bible. They'll usually find something they can tag it to and use some Christian terminology to package it. And listen, I'm not trying to be political. Y'all know me. I try to avoid that. I don't think the pulpit is the place for politics. I don't like the church being involved in politics. I think the church transcends politics.
Amen.
Amen.
We've got a greater mission than just getting somebody. Now, morality issues, that's a different issue. That's why I will preach on abortion. But there's a lot of other things. I don't want to drag that garbage into the church. I know a lot of y'all wouldn't mind if I did a little bit more. I understand that. But I'm using this book and some of this as an illustration of how people will manipulate you by twisting Christianity and scriptures to their own needs. It's strange to me how those who do not love God, do not serve God, and do not reverence God's words think they know it better than those who do. It's even stranger that we allow them to do it. You need to be on your guard. I'm going to tell you, approaching this election season, I'm already hearing some things, seeing some things where they're trying to use Christianity and Christian terms to sway voters left or right. Need to be careful. There's, like I said, I've already heard just some ridiculous things out there. There's a great cry for tolerance today. The funny thing is they want Christians to tolerate all things vile and sinful, while they are unwilling to tolerate Christians. We're told that Christians are not supposed to hate others, but the problem is it's not that we hate people, it's that we don't think what they're doing is right. There's a big difference in that. Like I say, if you define hate that way, then if I slightly disagree with somebody, I hate you. That's not the case. I just don't think what you're doing is right or it's helpful or it's beneficial. This world tries to identify someone's identity to their sin. And if you call out their sin, then they say, well, you hate the person. Honestly, it's absurd. It's nearly impossible to have civil discourse on this kind of stuff nowadays. You know, the old saying was, there's two things you don't discuss, politics and religion. That's really not a good thing, to be honest with you. We ought to be able to learn how to have civil discussions on hot-button topics. And frankly, we need to discuss religion more in our nation. We need to discuss Christ more. We need to discuss truth more. We shouldn't shy away from it. Now, I want to focus this morning on one thing that many non and even anti-Christian people throw at Christians. It is a weapon that they use to silence the truth. It's the idea that Christians should not judge. You'll say, well, only God can judge. By the way, that's not a good thing. Revelation chapter number 20, that's not a good thing for God to judge you. Okay? But this idea that Christians should not judge, like most lies, there is an essence of truth to it. It's kind of like they say about rat poison. A lot of rat poison is not poison. It's good stuff, but it's just that little bit that'll get you. And that's kind of what this is. They'll often point to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, the first verse of our text this morning. They say, judge not that you be not judged. And they'll say, well, judge not. You can't judge. But here's the thing. I do believe a Christian can judge according to a biblical model. And that's what I want to kind of try to lay out for you this morning, if you'll stick with me, of defining what biblical judgment, or honestly, I kind of prefer the term discernment on this. That's why I'll kind of show through our text, and I'll reference a few other passages, but I do believe that a Christian can judge whether something is right or wrong, but we need to be careful to do it properly. First thing I want us to say is that we need to use the right standard. We need to use the right standard. Verse number 2 of Matthew 7, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." It's basically the golden rule. You're going to get further down in verse number 12. It's basically the golden rule. How you judge is how you will be judged. Turnabout's fair play. If you're confrontational, if you're hateful, don't be surprised when someone's confrontational or hateful back to you. People like to fight fire with fire. This leads me, one good principle on this, says there should be one scale of justice. There shouldn't be more than one. There should be one scale of justice, one rule that we go back to. There's not one for yourself, and there's not one for others. There's not one for your church, and then one for everybody else. There must be a consistent standard. It cannot be yourself. It can't be your own thinking. Proverbs 21 verse 2 begins, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." We justify everything we do. Even the things we do wrong, we will justify that we have a good excuse. People don't just go rob the bank to be evil. They justify, "I deserve that money." Whatever we do, we justify it in our own eyes. If you measure others by yourself, you will always make yourself better than you should. It's like little kids. You ever seen little kids when they compare heights to each other? And they'll get back to back, and then they'll stick their hand up like this. And you know what they always do? They never do their hands straight. It's always like up or down or something. But that's what we do. If we're comparing ourselves to somebody, we're going to make ourselves look good. So what is the standard? I think you see it in the rest of Proverbs 21, verse number 2. It says, "But the Lord pondereth the hearts." The Lord pondereth hearts. The Lord is the standard. His truth is the standard. Right after our text this morning, we used it last week, when talking about the parable of the houses built on the rock and the sand. How did that start out? We highlighted this. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," that's Christ's truth, God's word. The standard for judging something is the eternal, inerrant, infallible word of God. That is the truth. You say, "Well, God's the standard." Yes, and God gave us the Bible. This is his revelation of truth. This is what he said we need to know. It is more than sufficient to aid us in our life and to show us what is right and wrong. If you must judge something, if you have to discern something that's right or wrong, look for biblical principles. I said, well, there's not really a clear-cut verse. There may not be a clear-cut verse that says, "Thou shalt not watch that movie. Thou shalt not do this." But there are going to be principles that you can apply in Scripture to these situations. The second thing I want us to see is that we need to judge ourselves first. We need to judge ourselves first. Verses 2 through 5. Continuing on there from where we just started, but continuing on verse 3, says, "Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" You know, what are you doing looking for somebody? Sometimes my family, I think I'm the only person in my family that can tolerate having a splinter for even a split second. My kids, my wife, they hate having splinters, and they'll come to me and I have to do surgery. Usually, fingernail clippers, you can get most splinters. Yeah. Anyway, so I have to do surgery on them, but the idea is somebody's got a little bit of splinter in their eye, and you've got a whole big old beam, cross beam, I think a landscape tipper's on that, you know, those big old like railroad ties, that's what I think of. You got one of those sticking in your eye, like, "Here, let me get that little splinter," and you got this huge old board in your eye. It's ridiculous to think so. We have to judge ourselves first. I was thinking about this week. I've got a couple questions. This really convicted me, a couple thoughts. When's the last time that you changed something in your life because of the truth of God's word? When's the last time you saw the truth and said, I need to change? There's something I need to do better, I need to quit doing, I need to adapt. But because of the light of God's word, there's something I have to change. When's the last time you repented or redirected because of a sermon or a lesson at church? I'd say even more importantly, when's the last time you opened the Bible for yourself and saw something in God's word and said, I need to change? When's the last time you prayed as David did in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When's the last time you said, God, I'll lay myself out. I'm an open book for you. He knows anyway. But you lay it all out and say, God, show me. What do I need to change? What is there I need to cut out? What is there I need to fix? When's the last time you prayed like that to God? Too often we just pray, God, this is what I'm going to do. Bless me. But when's the last time you said, God, fix me, search me, test me, try me? We must judge others by the same standard we judge ourselves by. Practically speaking, it's the golden rule, which we get to down in verse number 12, you know, do unto others as you have them do unto you. But more importantly, it's consistently acknowledging the superiority of God's word and putting it into action. It's saying, I will judge this situation by the same truth I judge myself by. It's elevating God's word as the rule, the standard for our lives, for our actions, for our hearts. The third thing I want us to see is that we need to give judgment only to those who appreciate it. Give judgment only to those that appreciate it. Verse number 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Proper judgment to a Jewish person, as Christ is a Jew, talking to Jews here, they knew a dog and a pig, these are unclean creatures. They knew that when you took certain sacrifices to the temple, that you got a piece of some of that you got to take home, you got to eat. And it was kind of considered holy in a sense. And they knew you didn't take those holy sacrifices and feed it to something unclean like a dog. They would have understood what he was talking about. This was something too good to give to a dog. Proper judgment to them would also know that pigs, you know, pigs are funny. Pigs will eat just about anything. I don't know what I've ever thrown into a pig pen that the pig didn't eat. But they said if you were to take a handful of pearls, you throw them in a pig pen. The pigs at first are curious. They're going to go over there and they're going to smell them. They might try to taste them. And when they realize it's not food, they're going to be coming after you, especially back then. These weren't very tame pigs like we have nowadays, is what this is kind of talking about. But in these verses here, when I'm talking about judgment in this case, this is really kind of, I think, talking about correction. We're trying to help change somebody. And it's a warning for us to not try to correct those who will not receive correction. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. This is another of the great problems that we face when it comes time to discuss Christians and judgment. We like to preach to the people who aren't in the church. We do. I don't know how many sermons I've sat through and looked around like, there ain't a single person in here this applies to. I'm glad you're ripping people who don't come to church. But this really doesn't apply to us. We like to ignore the problems that are actually right here in our pews. We like to ignore the ones in our own heart. We want to worry about somebody else. You know, a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers waste their time trying to fix problems in those who don't want their problems to be fixed. We judge ourselves first. We judge our brother second. By the way, Proverbs 27, verse number 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It means even if I have to hurt a friend, it's good. They'll thank you for it. I've had people have to, you know, set me aside and say, hey, this wasn't right. You need to thank you. I appreciate it. If I'm doing something wrong, I want to know it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We're not doing anybody good by not calling out the sin. If we really love somebody, we're going to try to help them. Don't expect those who are not Christians to act like Christians. I don't know why we get that mixed up, and we look at Hollywood, we look at Washington and think, well, those people need to act better. They don't know any better. They don't want to know any better. More importantly, I'd say, well, what are we doing? And what are we doing?
Amen.
Let's worry about what we can fix. We could be better served to pray for them and not sling judgment at them, honestly. By the way, what's this bleed right into verses 7 through 11? It's talking about prayer, asking you to receive. I think in those cases, judgment's not what they don't need. Somebody say, hey, change this, do this. They need somebody praying for them. Get a lot further than this. There used to be when I was in Bible college up in Lexington, the local Southern Gospel radio station, Christian radio station, used to have it in my car. Brother Fugit was on it, and a few other, you know, there's a lot of real good programs and music and stuff on it. But they played the same promo for James Dobson. It seems like every hour I heard this exact same promo. It really was good. But basically the promo was him saying something along these lines. I really liked it. He says, you can't change anyone. God can, but you can't. You have to be careful trying to change somebody, because that's something that you don't have the ability to do. Only God can change someone's heart. It's always stuck with me. I think God was trying to tell me something by having that play all the time. Fourth thing I want us to see, and this will be very brief, is that we need to walk the path that we expect others to walk. We need to walk the path we expect others to walk. Verse number 12, the golden rule, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter in the straight gate, for wide gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do not expect others to respect your standard if you're not living up to yourself. Talk about calling the pot, calling the kettle black, you know. If we're not willing to live up to it, why should we expect somebody else to? And to be honest, I know a lot of Christians that they expect everybody else to be a Christian, but they really want the forgiveness on their own shortcomings, and they don't want to live up to it. Too often we expect others to be holier than we ourselves strive to be. I know we all fall, we all mess up, we're humans. But our standards for others are usually much higher than what we apply to ourselves. We need to walk the path we expect others to follow. The fifth thing, and I think this is probably the most important section in this whole discussion, is verses 15 through 20. And this fifth thing we'll say is you need to judge by the fruits. Judge by the fruits. The discussion here talks about false prophets and how are you supposed to know them? It says you know them by their fruits. And there's a discussion about trees. Now, I haven't hit that midlife crisis yet where I've started having a garden. Some of y'all have. I haven't quite got there yet. I can't just drive down the road and say, hey, that's a pear tree, that's an apple tree. You know what I have to do? I have to go up and say, what's that thing growing? Oh, look, that's an apple tree. I don't know all that. Some of y'all might can tell by the leaves and the shape and all that. I can't. Dad's got peach trees and all kinds of stuff. I can't tell you what those things are, but I can go out there, oh, that's a peach. I don't know what that is, you know. But, you know, the easiest way to tell something is by its fruit. By its fruit. We know that in the natural world. But it applies in this case, too. By the way, when we talk about this to me, somebody says a Christian should not judge, this is the portion I'll go to. I know chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not, be not judged. That's talking about being judgmental and really bad judgment, because you're going to have it back at you. But you go down to verse number 15, somebody's judging that these prophets are false. How are you doing that? Well, it says by their fruits. He's telling you this is how you make a discernment call on something being good or bad. If you don't have a clear-cut scripture, look at the fruit. Look at the results. Look at the product. By the way, it's dangerous to assume the heart and motivations of others. I can look at a tree. I can't tell what that tree is. I'd be foolish for me to say, that's an apple tree, that's an apricot tree, that's a persimmon tree. I don't know. I can't just make that judgment. I have to see the fruit. God sees it. God knows. I may have to wait for the fruit, but God knows. So be careful just throwing out motivations and things like God sees the heart. We judge by the fruit, but there's a limit to what we can do there. But, like I said, we can and should inspect the fruit. And by the way, you can be well-meaning but still be wrong. This is one of those other things. Like, well, if you tell somebody you're wrong, you're saying they're evil. No, there are very well-meaning, good people that are just wrong. There's people I disagree with, I respect. I think they're good people. I think there's people I disagree with that love God. That doesn't mean that they're bad people. I think back on this illustration, I've used it before, but George Washington, as he's dying, he's dying, laying in bed, the physicians come in and they do one of the procedures that was very popular back in that day. They did some bloodletting. They open up an artery or leeches or something, but they had to get the bad blood out of there. It was very common back then, 1700s. They thought that was doing good. And now what's funny is a lot of people point out the Bible sitting on the table right next to him says the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible tells you that's probably not a good idea if you just read the Bible. But also, you know, but modern medicine now, if you were to go in the hospital right now and they say, hey, we're going to let out a little bit of blood. You got too much blood. I know that actually does happen. But we're going to get some of that bad blood out. You'd be saying, well, what kind of crazy witch doctor are you? You know, nobody does that. If somebody walked in with leeches, you'd think, what kind of crazy people? Get me out of here. Listen, you can be well-meaning but still be wrong. You can be well-meaning but still be wrong. I'm not trying to judge somebody's heart, their love for God or anything, but they can still be wrong. I can still be wrong. You have to be very careful on that. We judge by the fruit. All right, wrap this up here. Can a Christian judge? I believe that they can. I believe we do have to be careful not to be judgmental or pharisaical. But I do believe that we can and that we honestly should be able to make a call on something, whether it's good or bad, according to a scriptural, biblical method. And again, I'll remind you, I honestly prefer the term discernment on this because I'm not judging if it's good or bad. God is the one who said it's good or bad. All I'm trying to do is figure out, according to what God said, where this fits. God has already judged what is right and wrong. He's given us all the information. I firmly believe everything we need to live a Christian life, to know right and wrong, he gave us right here. I think everything we need is in these pages. It's not our opinion that matters. We have to be very careful. Some people don't know how to tell the difference between what the Bible says and what they think. You have to be very careful with that. Let the Word be the standard. We take those biblical principles, and then we apply those to a situation, and using those, we discern whether it's right or wrong. I've done a little bit of coin collecting. Don't have as much money, kids going to college and stuff like that, but I do enjoy, and sometimes I like to get on eBay and look at the ancient coins. I hadn't done it in a while. There's a couple of ancient coins. I like the ancient coins. You know. Who cares if you've got buffalo nickel? Everybody's got buffalo nickels. You know. You have a Roman coin? That's cool. But these different coins and things, there's guidebooks for them. And they'll tell you, okay, if it really is this coin, especially for a rare coin, they'll tell you, look for this little mark. You know, does it have the right mint mark? Is it the right shape? Is it the right weight? Is it the right thickness? And they'll go down and tell you, look for all of these signs to know if that really is that super rare. Is it the 1955 penny that's got the double strike? And they're very valuable if you can find one. Somebody doesn't know that off the top of their head. I'm weird, okay? Remember stuff like that. But that kind of thing. There's guides that say it'll have this and this and this and this and this. How do I determine whether this coin I have is the real thing? Because there's a list of standards I can judge it by. There's things to go by. How do I know if this action is good or bad? Because I've got a list of instructions I can judge it by. How can I tell if this doctrine is true or not? I've got biblical principles, biblical doctrine I can judge it by. How can I tell if this program at the church, is this something that's good, effective? Well, I have a scriptural basis that I can look back on and judge that by. What do we do with that information? If we examine the fruit, if we study this out, apply biblical principles, what do we do with this information? First off, we use it to guide our own life. That's where we start. We're not looking to just put other people down. The thing we're using first and foremost is our own personal walk with God. We're using it to strengthen our own lives. Second, we use it to help others around us. If there's people that are struggling with something, you can be a help to them. Listen, this is what you do. This is parenting, isn't it? You're training a kid how to grow up, how to be an adult. It's scary, but that's what parenting is. You're training an adult for 18 years. That's very personal to me right now, so let's move on. But you use it to guide others. By the way, this is what discipleship is. That's what discipleship is. Growing in grace and helping guide a new convert, teaching them, this is what we believe, this is what we do. That's what this is. It's a guiding process. But with this, I want to say we should not use it to belittle or attack people. Listen, folks, the scripture, book of Hebrews, compares it to a sword, a sharper than any two-edged sword, of chapter 4, verse 12. But you have to be careful. This is not a weapon to attack other Christians with. Sometimes you need something sharp. I can do a lot of good with something sharp. I can get those splinters out. You know, a doctor can do surgery. You can do really good things with sharp objects, but you can also do a lot of harm. So you need to be careful. This is not to attack a person necessarily, but it is to attack sin. We have to be very careful where we aim this at. If the musicians come, I'm just about done here. The greatest thing we can do, though, with this truth, with this judgment, with this discernment, the greatest thing we can do is to help show the need for salvation. This is one of the fundamental problems we have in this whole discussion. For a person to understand their need for Christ, that begins with understanding that they are a sinner. That's step one in the process. When I present the gospel, I usually do 4 or 5 points, and that's number one. It's sin. We have all fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Isaiah talks about all our righteousness, our best, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We have to understand what sin is. We have to understand that we are guilty of sin. That's not affirming someone's sin. That's not affirming someone who's in error. This is exposing we are sinners before God. He is holy. He is perfect. We're not. We don't measure up. So that's one of the most important things with this. We have to be able to express the truth that we are fallen and broken creatures who need a Savior. And how do we do that? We need to be able to tell somebody. By the way, I don't think you necessarily have to convince most people. I've had some little kids tell me before, have you ever done anything wrong? You ever sinned? No. And I want to say, yes, you are. You're lying right now. Yeah. But most people know. Maybe they don't have the particulars, and maybe we would agree on what the sins are, but people know. People know. When the light of the gospel shines in, they know. It shines a light on their sin. The conviction sets in. To be saved, though, you have to understand there is right, there is wrong. You have to know that God is the righteous judge of all men. And if that spotlight is not shown on your sin, you cannot see that you need a Savior. Paul kind of talks about that a little bit in the book of Romans. What if there was no law? Well, if there was no law, I wouldn't know I was a sinner. I wouldn't know I need a Savior. Should we judge another person? Now, be careful about judging the person, but can we judge something, whether it's right or wrong? Yes, absolutely. Can I take a pretty hard stand on that? Absolutely, I can. Based on Scripture, based on fruits, you can make a judgment call on whether something is good or bad. Absolutely. Should you attack, belittle, make fun of somebody? I don't think so. You can take that too far. That's not in the right spirit. And by the way, they're going to turn around and do that right back to you. But can you judge somebody? I think you can. Just be very careful, very limited, and follow God's prescription in how to do that. Most importantly, though, we need to judge our own hearts. And if this morning, if you've judged your own heart and say, I don't know Christ, there's no better time to find him than right now. There's no better time to turn to him now, because you will stand before him one day. You will stand before him. Either you'll stand before him as a child of God, forgiven of your sins, or you'll stand before him condemned in your sin. Be on the right side when that day comes. Get ready for it now. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of the invitation. What number there, Owen?
109.
109 in the Heavenly Highways, if you want to sing along with the invitation song. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for so many folks. Well, it's just so good to see so many folks, so much excitement here at church, a lot of great things going on, from the missions program to our partnership with the school. I'm so excited about everything that you're doing here in our church and in our midst. Lord, preaching a sermon like this is not necessarily part of what's on my heart for us, but I know it's good to a reminder every now and then just to check ourselves, to re-examine our actions, our hearts. Are we being judgmental? Are we rightly discerning whether things are good? Are we using the right standard? Lord, we all need a reminder on this. We all need to help with this, because we do it every single day. I pray that this is a help and a challenge to someone. I pray that you help us be able to determine what is that right way that we are supposed to live according to the Scriptures. Lord, challenge our hearts with this, I pray. And Lord, again, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that gets settled. Before we leave here this morning, let's get together and let's talk about that. And Lord, let's get eternity settled. Challenge our hearts in this invitation time, I pray, in the holy name. Amen.